You know, I hope all the saints out there are doing spiritual warfare. And we do fight a battle every day for the people around us and for ourselves, for the ministry, for the kingdom of God. You know, we've been called to this. You know, he's given us authority over the principalities and the powers, right? And we have to fight or we will lose, actually. You know, there's one spirit. Not really one spirit. There's legions of them. You know that of every type of spirit, there are legions of them out there doing warfare against the saints. And I spend a lot of time at night, especially when things are quiet, praying for people and making warfare against the demons that make war against them. And I marvel, really, at the grace of God that comes to me when I do that, because sometimes I don't get a whole lot of sleep, but I still have really good health and I'm blessed, you know. And but I do think about the problems that people have, and I pray about them at nighttime, and I do spiritual warfare against their enemies. And you know, there is one particular type of spirit, I'll correct myself this time, type of spirit that has caused wars, destroyed families, separated assemblies, separated people from everybody around them. And it is the most common, I think, demon possession out there. And it was the spirit, and the Lord showed me this, it was the spirit that killed Jesus. And you know, the Lord showed me that Judas had a spirit of rejection. And many times people have this because they inherit it from other people, inherit it from family members, a father or mother. They inherit it from them, or circumstances, you know, being rejected by a loved one or a husband or a wife or these things. Most common, I think, it's inherited from moms and dads, you know. And but this spirit destroys the life of people. They can live many, many years under this spirit and be totally destroyed by it. And good examples were Ishmael and Esau. They were rejected. They felt rejected. I'm sure a spirit of rejection came upon them when what happened to them happened to them. And they passed it on to their seed. It's obvious. You can see that out there, that their seed have a spirit of rejection. Rejection never comes all by itself. It's a door opening spirit, you know. It always brings other spirits, depending upon the tactic that the devil wants to use against a particular person to destroy them. Everything that we fight against makes us stronger. There are good after effects of a person fighting the good fight of the faith and overcoming rejection. Rejection's always comes because of unforgiveness. It can be inherited. But it started with unforgiveness with someone, and when a person has rejection in their heart, they've always got unforgiveness. And this gives the demons the rights to afflict a person. And anyway, Jesus, you know, said, "Didn't I choose you 12 and one of you as a devil?" Judas had this spirit. And a lot of people have this spirit. I want to say that if you have this spirit, don't mean you're Judas, because a lot of people have this and overcome it. I myself had it. And I inherited it too. And so there are people that become even stronger because they have this spirit and overcome it. I mean, we get stronger by exercising muscles, right? And here we are fighting against an enemy which is exercising our spiritual muscles, basically. And a person that overcomes rejection is generally a quite humble person, you know. And the Lord delivered us from rejection at the cross. Rejection quite often, as I say, there are legions of them out there, and their job, of course, is to attempt to destroy families, separate husband and wife, separate you from people around you, cause wars, they cause just all kinds of things. The thing that really causes that spirit of Judas to take over in a person like that is correction. No matter how kind the correction is, it won't make any difference. That's what sets it off. I've seen it happen over and over and over. Correction has to be done. I've even asked the Lord, "Lord, should I do this?" And the Lord says, "Yes." Yeah. So it has to be done. Has to be done humbly. But this can set a person off. And, you know, like I say, if a person overcomes this, they can be quite a humble person. They can be a great asset to the kingdom. The Apostle Paul, you know, was a great overcomer, but he started out persecuting the saints. As we know, Jesus promised that if a person has unforgiveness, it will lead to demon possession or tormentors coming against a person. And rejection, you know, usually opens a door to other spirits almost always. Fear of rejection is one of the most common. Fear of failure, offense, frustration, and impatience because the person feels pain at what they think is rejection coming from other people. They feel pain. They feel frustration and impatience and anger. And many times these are spirits that are let in. Hatred, faction, retaliation. You know, a person can be so angry that they begin to do anything they can to destroy another person, including lying and slander and even murder. It quite often leads to pride, what the Bible calls puffed up. It leads to false doctrines, because God doesn't give wisdom or understanding or truth. He takes it away from a person that has this. They can have learned great truth and understanding, and yet it will be taken right out of their mind. It's the most amazing thing I've seen. I think it's just awesome the way it can happen. We think it's just what's in our mind is just a product of putting together the things that we see and hear, but the Lord gives wisdom and He takes it away. And most often people with rejection refuse to be corrected, and they always see that correction as rejection, although it could come from a person that has a lot of love for them. So refusal to be corrected is most common among people with rejection. And it can become traitorous, like it was with Judas and Ishmael and Esau. Delivered over to sins because a person is proud. They get delivered over to sins so that they can see they should not be judging other people. It can lead to reprobation. Quite often, it did with Judas. Reprobation. Rejection. Ishmael and Esau were rejected. That's what reprobation means. I'll remind you, if you haven't listened to it, Frank's testimony of rejection and what caused it, unforgiveness towards his mom when he was young. When he saw that and came against it, he was delivered. And I pray that You know, the Lord has prophesied to us many times that an army of demons would make war against us to try to destroy us and myself. And this has certainly happened. And many of you out there, too, have experienced this, you know, and you need to know how to deal with rejection. It's a temptation that people fall into, or it can be inherited, either way. So this is one I truly hate, because I've seen so many people who in many ways were good Christians fall because of this error in their life, this temptation in their life, this spirit in their life. Seen many fall. And of course, it's very heartbreaking to me, very much so, since I understand it myself somewhat, having experienced it. You know, it's very heartbreaking. So I thought I'd share a testimony with you of my experience, and also some other people's, and pray for anyone out there that has this. It's so destructive and so common. It is destroying many lives. It brings much misery to folks. And I'd just like to say that God loves you. If you feel rejected, you should fight against that. And He has a plan to set you free. And there's many people out there that have been so wounded inside, and they think it comes from other people, but the truth is, it doesn't. It comes from demons that make war against their soul. They blame their hurts against others, but it causes them to wrestle with flesh and blood instead of principalities and powers. You know, we're never to judge the lost. They're in bondage to sin. We should never judge them. We should never reject them. We should never be angry with them, because we don't have any authority to judge them. He said, we judge those that are within, not those that are without. You know, the spirit of rejection fights for itself. It attempts self-preservation to keep its house. It has many tactics to fight against people. It twists their words. It attacks them and accuses them of things to try to change the subject, etc., etc. All demons are self-preserving. They attempt to keep their house. They attempt to deceive people who try to reason with them, or the person that has the spirit. They deceive that person to keep them in bondage. But we're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this darkness. And anybody gets offended at someone else, they're wrestling with flesh and blood. When a person gets offended, it's their fault when they get offended. It's their fault. If you forgive, you don't get offended. They want a submissive host. The demons do. And they are quite good at divide and conquer tactics. Hence, faction can come in there, cause division. It's a competitive spirit, you know. And manipulation can come in there, and all kinds of spirits can be brought in to help the plan, you know. I believe that the Lord has shown me that rejection is a door keeper spirit. It opens, it brings in many others. And so you can have, as I've spoken before about this, it's like a family tree of spirits that come in to take this person over, and soon they think that this is them, and they can't be convinced that this is an enemy in them. Their work is to break up families, fellowships, nations, bring division, accuse, falsely accuse when they have a person has no right. You know, we have to cast down imaginations that come against the knowledge of God. We have no right to think some thoughts if we don't have witnesses. You know, some people call this discernment, but don't forget about the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to you. He accuses you to others. He accuses others to you. That's the accuser of the brethren, not discernment. If you don't have two witnesses, you don't have a right to condemn, right? But the real problem and the real solution is that we're wrestling with principalities and powers, and the Lord has given us authority over them. And if a person gives in to these spirits, they're going to be a destroyer. They'll destroy their own life. They'll destroy their marriage. If you out there who are thinking of getting married, get married to someone who has this spirit, you are looking for misery. Major, major misery, because there can be no peace with them. And the longer you stay with them, the more this rejection causes them to be offended and begins to manipulate you into certain actions, you know, because they want to rule over you. So what can you do? Pray for them and believe for them and do it before you get married. And I've called them porcupine Christians because everything offends them. They are wounded, and so they try to wound everyone else. And they don't understand that this is a spirit in there doing this. I've likened it unto a cockleburr that you try to get off your pant leg or your socks, and you grab it, and of course it sticks into you, and then you, oh, it's painful, so you reach over and you take it, pull it off of your thumb, and it's just sticks here, sticks there. It's like you can't get rid of this thing. It's a demon. My dad inherited a spirit of rejection from his dad, and I don't know how far back it actually came from, but it was passed on to me through the blood. And of course, when you're raised and associated with a person like this, that you'll get it that way, with even if you didn't get it through the blood, you see. And many times overcorrective people will cause a spirit of rejection to enter into someone, because the devil accuses this person to you that their correction is unfounded, unwanted, and so on and so forth, and they don't like you, and that, you know, the accuser of the brethren, he comes in and does these things until you've received that spirit. And we can't do anything what we've inherited through other people except apply the sacrifice of Jesus and apply the perfection that he's given us through Christ, right? You know, I, of course, love my dad, and but I really couldn't be pleasing. I couldn't please him, and I tried, you know, because I had a desire to do that. Anyone with a spirit of rejection wants to please people, but they're always told that they don't and that they can't. And many times walking by sight, a person who has rejection finds it very hard to love someone because they have this fear of rejection, and because they're afraid that if they show love, it won't be requited from that person. And so a lot of children of disciplinarian type parents who couldn't show any love, they bring about this terrible spirit. People feel unloved, unwanted, and looked down on by parents or peers or other people in the assembly or whatever, you know. The devil lies to them. He's the accuser of the brethren. And when you accept that, and you stop and accept it in your mind, you're accepting a demon into your mind. I was tormented by recurring thoughts from this spirit, and felt rejection because of, you know, things my dad said or other people said, you know. Correction is always necessary. It should be done in love. But even when it is done in love, if a person have a spirit of rejection, they won't receive it. They'll get sometimes angry because they feel you're rejecting them unjustly. And there may be no sense to it whatsoever, but it still happens. And you may love them with all your heart, and you know that they have to have some correction, but you find that cucklebur, you know. It's a trap, because a person that has correction or has rejection finds they can't accept correction. And, of course, that brings you to the place the Bible calls a fool. A fool will not accept correction. And this is a major, major trap for people. And this spirit can blow minor correction or even loving correction or criticism or even a real offense all out of proportion. And it's very painful to a person who's been raised that way. They've had experiences from their past that keep haunting them in their mind. Memories come up, and they're so painful, and they don't want to go there no more, and they want to get away from it, you see. So it causes rejection. These painful thoughts keep coming back. It's because of a spirit that's attacking their mind. And, of course, the more a person goes down that road, the more they open themselves up to other spirits. Frustration comes when you can't seem to have peace with someone, and you have these thoughts, and they're painful. Frustration, anger, you know, and ultimately some form of retaliation. And separation, you know. It can be paranoia because they've listened to this voice for so long, and some of the thoughts that are just crazy, false accusations in their mind. And if they accept them, even without any witnesses whatsoever, then they're just opening the door for more and more spirits to come in. You know, a lot of people are surprised by the reaction from people with rejection. It doesn't seem reasonable. But you don't understand really what's going on in their mind. They've been receiving sometimes what they think is the voice of the Lord, receiving accusations against other people, or discernment, as I've said. And it really isn't. It is the accuser of the brethren. They think they know what other people are thinking. And they get used to hearing these thoughts about what they're thinking and what this particular expression on their face means and all these other things. And they hear these voices from Satan that are meant and designed to cause division or even persecution, you know, like it was with Judas. The devil used Judas because he could use him because of the thoughts that he had in his head already. And he was programmed. He was prepared to crucify Jesus. Many people get in religion because they are looking for respect. They like the position that a pastor has. They like these things because they've been rejected. They want the opposite. They seek for the opposite. They seek for the praise of men. And if one time you don't give them that praise, boy, they can go ballistic. And if you have a relationship with someone when you're young, with a father or with a mother, the demons will actually use that to bring other people and bring other people into your life that you will equate with this person. And whenever you see them, you begin to react the same way as you reacted towards your father, your mother, or wife, or a husband, he switches this person in your mind. And, of course, that person, I've had people call me on the phone and tell me what happened to him. I says, well, you know, your wife, your husband has a spirit of rejection. That's why they're acting that way. And they don't understand because they don't deserve this. They haven't said anything or done anything. But if, for instance, a woman has been molested by her father when she's young, she has a very hard time relating to a husband unless she gets rid of those spirits. And other people too, you know, the same way, because they begin to relate to the husband as the circumstance they have with their father. And of course, the person or the husband or the wife who is the victim of this spirit in their mate are wondering, what happened? This is unreasonable. It's crazy. How did we get here from there, you know? So this is a real destroyer of mankind. This spirit destroyed Jesus and many of his disciples, made war against the saints, been making war against righteous people ever since, and even before, long before. Many people go to drugs or alcohol or whatever to get some easing of the pain of rejection. And my dad went through that. He was a chemist, actually, and he made his own still and made his own alcohol and thought he could escape in that, you know. And the Lord blessed me when I was a young Christian to command the demons out of him, and they left him. He was delivered of alcoholism. He went around telling everybody that God delivered him of alcoholism. And many people with drug or alcohol or sexual appetites that are beyond reason or food have these problems. And at the root of them, there's unforgiveness and rejection. And so they go to these crutches, you know, to appease their feelings, you know. But they haven't dealt with the root. And until they do, they won't get a total, perfect deliverance. And, you know, this spirit of rejection causes you to separate from people for fear of being hurt. You're hearing thoughts in your head that are not the truth. And your reactions towards these people around you are unreasonable. So it's kind of a self-fulfilling prophecy that they do separate from you. But it was your fault, not because they rejected you. And people with rejection build a spiritual wall around themselves for fear of letting anyone really know them or come close to them. It's hard to be close to someone with rejection. And they're very protective of their personal life. They don't want people to know things about them. They're afraid that they won't like them if they know this about them. It's very hard for them to confess their sins to people, because if they confess their sins, they make themselves vulnerable to this person. They may not like them. They may reject them. What a trap that is. We have to confess our sins, and we're commanded to confess our sins one to another. You know, what a trap that is. The power of confessing your sins. We've seen the power of God fall on people that are humble enough to confess their sins. But in many cases, they can't do it. You know, I quite often desired my dad's acceptance, but I never really felt it. I had it. And I didn't realize, you know, that he himself was under a tormenting spirit of rejection, and he was afraid to give it, you know. So it's a spiraling downwards, you know, of rejection and fear of rejection and then frustration and anger. And then people who try to help you by pointing out things, you know, they find quite strong resistance. You become unhelpable, incorrigible. People with rejection are quite often sullen and standoffish and very shy and introverted and etc. And, you know, when I became a Christian, the Lord began to point these things out to me, you know. And I began to realize that I have authority over that. And I began to come against it in the name of Jesus. I can't say it happened all in a moment. It certainly didn't. But I have seen people that it happened to very quickly. I'm talking about just through deliverance. And you can be free. You out there who have this problem, you can be free. It may have led you and may have opened the door to many other spirits. But you can be free by the blood of the Lamb. The Lord loves you. You know, with these spirits in you, since they don't like you to be around good people and they don't like good people, they'll quite often make you offended at them. And they'll make you more comfortable to be around the kind of people that you don't need to be around. I remember when my kids were growing up and I would go to visit my dad with them, sometimes my dad's spirit would jump on them. And I would notice it right away, you know, and have to pray against it. And that's a sad thing. You don't want to keep your parents away from your children, but at the same time, when you have to do deliverance on them, it's a hard thing. When I raised my own children, it didn't matter that I raised them as Christians and raised them with the Word around them all the time. They still had to fight what they inherited. And we all have something to fight. We all inherited something from our parents that isn't present in the blood of Jesus, but is present in the blood of our parents. And it was passed on, the sins of the parents being passed on to the third and fourth generation. Jesus is the one, of course, that broke that curse. And so, you know, when my kids got around my dad, there was a transference of these spirits by association, which they may have in some ways been overcoming because of hearing the Word every day and being around me who prayed against it and so on and so forth. You can receive this by association with people. A little leaven does leaven the whole lump. A person with rejection can cause quite a confusion and division in a church. They can have witchcraft. They can pass that on. It just adds power to their rejection. And transferring spirits from one person to the next can be as simple as words spoken to them. It can be as simple as the laying on of hands, as in some religious spirits that have been passed on, like the false revival movement, or the faction movement, just spoken words against someone that are illegal, and a person listens to them, and that spirit enters into them. And that spirit will destroy their life if they don't get delivered from it. It will bring great curses upon them that they can keep all their life. Of course, you've inherited things from both sides of your family, right? And not just rejection. Rejection is just one of the most destructive that I have seen. And it makes many people so miserable. And, you know, many of the people who have attacked me in the past, you know, have done so because they were infected by these spirits. And I saw it in them. And many of these people are seeking a position. They're seeking acceptance. They're seeking to be respected, admired by people. And they want a position. And if you don't give it to them, boy, that spirit of rejection will cause them to make war against you. Or if you correct someone and they've got that spirit, they'll make war against you. And who's the most likely to accept what the person says? A person that has that spirit? it's another person with that spirit. They're most likely to fall into line and submit to that and give in to it, you know. So there are many people in the ministry that are there because of rejection. They have bad desires. They want to impress people. They want to climb to the top. They want to be seen as someone great, you know. And, you know, these days, of course, with the internet, there are many people calling themselves names, you know, giving themselves titles, etc., etc., that don't deserve it, never were ordained by an apostle. The majority out there are like that. And these people, you know, do their best to attack people that stand in their way. But they are in rebellion against the Lord, and it carries them even deeper and deeper into the curse. Because you can't do bad things to good people without incurring the judgment of God. He said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so people with rejection, they desire and they seek after what they don't feel like they're getting. This esteem from others, you know. And this, of course, leads to idolatry. And if you say anything against their wicked lifestyle, well, you have become their mortal enemies for simple suggestions even sometimes. I shared this verse, Micah 3 and 5. It says, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and whoso putteth not into their mouths, or feed their egos, or feed their desires, what they think you should think and respect for them, and so on and so forth, or their wallets, and they even prepare war against him, it says in Micah. Therefore it shall be night unto you, that you shall have no vision, because their understanding is taken away from them. Their discernment is taken away from them. Their doctrine that could be very good is taken away from them. They lose it. The Lord brings darkness upon them. He said, and it shall be dark unto you, and you shall not divine, and the sun shall go down upon the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. You know, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We love people. We want people to overcome. The alternative is hell. And we want people to overcome. We desire earnestly that they overcome. We sacrifice our own desires to see that people overcome. We only have one trip through this life, and if we get it wrong, we've royally messed up, you know. So anyway, I wanted to share with you a couple of testimonies. First, I'm going to share with you, I'm going to read to you Vicky's testimony, which some of you probably remember, but I'm going to share it with you again. It says, Matthew 18 and 32, then his Lord called him unto him and saith unto him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. You know, you want grace from God, you want forgiveness from God, this is what you must sow. The Lord said, whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. If you want grace, if you want forgiveness, you have to give that. If you don't give that, you won't get that. Oh, that's very dangerous. And Vicky said, in all things I give him the glory. God humbled me beyond words. He then healed and delivered and set me free, all in his perfect timing. The story I'm going to share ends in an awesome testimony. I will share as briefly as possible the story of my journey into what I now know was a journey into unforgiveness that started over 60 years ago. The story will then lead us into my journey out of unforgiveness, which began on September the 16th, 2011, and ended January the 27th, 2012. Little did I know, as I moved through my life, that many trials and struggles I would face and live through would bring me to the place where I am today, humbled and continually in awe of God, my Heavenly Father. And through it all, God had His hand on me. Oh, praise You and thank You, Father. Starting in September of 2011, God chose to set before me the biggest trial of my life, a trial that brought me to a place of total and complete dependence and trust in Him and Him alone, a place and time of getting down to the root cause for this extremely painful and agonizing trial. A five-month trial of testing and refining began. This final trial would allow my Heavenly Father, in the end, to use me in a mighty way to help and serve others. Praise God. Many things that happened early in life caused me to begin living in a paralyzing fear of man, but at the same time always trying to please man. I will share some key points to help you, as the reader, understand who Vicky was. Being raised in an alcoholic home brought a great deal of shame and caused me to live in fear of what people were saying and thinking about me and my family, fear of never doing or saying the right thing, which caused rejection and fear of rejection to enter my life. These fears caused me to begin living in a paralyzing fear of man, but at the same time always trying to please man. Being abandoned by key men in my life, my dad, he did not abandon my life physically, but he abandoned us emotionally. My grandpa, the feeling of abandonment first came into my mind when my grandpa passed away when I was 16. And although it was not abandonment, as he did not plan on leaving me, I felt I had been abandoned and my protection in life was gone. This is true, folks. I mean, people can just simply die, not at their fault whatsoever, simply die, and a person can get a spirit of rejection from that. It happens. So I started building a wall of protection and living a very isolated and lonely life. I allowed very few people into my space. This was a place I thought was a self-designed protection, but I now know it was a self-designed prison. Yes. Being molested by two cousins at a young age and having a man steal my virginity at 16 caused guilt to creep in as well. Rejection and fear of rejection continued to grow as I continued to feel like I could never measure up to anyone's expectations of me. Spirits of condemnation come in to exaggerate everything and to, you know, bring a person even more into bondage. She said, I felt I could never say or do the right things. I felt I never had anything interesting, creative, or intelligent to add to any situation. And at the age of 21, I married. Not too far into the marriage, I realized that my husband was an alcoholic, not just a man who drank socially. Time passed, and a pattern began to emerge. The pattern revealed that I was married to a womanizer and an adulterer. Pain and hurt and confusion and anger, perfectionism and distrust crept in unannounced. After 28 years, the marriage ended. All of these issues, abandonment, fear of man, striving to please man, guilt, shame, perfectionism, distrust, anger, etc., festered over the years into a deep root of bitterness, resentment, criticalness, and judgmentalism that in turn blossomed into a full-blown root of deep-seated unforgiveness. But I did not realize it. Even with all that was going on over the years, I learned to play the world game well. the game of hiding the real and looking perfect to the outside. Eventually things became so severe it could no longer be hidden as easily. At the age of 26, I went into the hospital for a surgery that was going to make it possible for me to become pregnant. Having a child was the one thing I wanted more than anything in life. I came out of the surgery and was awakened into a nightmare. I was in isolation. I was told I had tuberculosis and a hysterectomy had been performed. It took me 6 months to recover physically, but emotionally I was falling into a deep, dark pit of depression that eventually led to hospitalization and later panic and anxiety attacks that consisted of periods of time where I could not leave our home. At times I couldn't go out the front door to the mailbox. As a result, the days and months of this added up to years stolen from me as I lived in hiding. And I also lived under the influence of a drug called Prozac for 14 years. This masked to a very small degree the symptoms, but never addressed the problem. That's the problem with the drugs, folks. It just pacifies you until the end, but it doesn't help. It has to be repentance and faith. It's the only deliverance from the curse. She went on to say the drug was another form of hiding. God delivered and set me free from depression and Prozac in 2004. Praise God. In 1985, I received Jesus into my heart at the age of 35. And I entered into a life of religion. Another form of hiding entered into my life. Yes, that's so true. And I could now hide in religion and the Bible. This didn't work either. In 99, I remarried and moved to Alabama, started a new life. My life took a drastic change that took me several years to adjust to, as I was not accustomed to being loved by a man like Jesus loves me. I tried to sabotage the marriage, thinking I had better get this over with before I was abandoned once again. And praise God, I did not succeed. Fast forward to September 2011, and my husband Paul and I moved to Tennessee to be with the local UBM body. Almost immediately, some physical things began happening to me. I began having episodes of agonizing headaches that progressed into torturous headaches. 7 episodes over a 5-month period. These headaches had me bedridden for days and days on end, a total of 32 days to be exact. During these times, I was crying out to God, asking, "Father, what have I done? Where have I displeased you? Please tell me. I will do anything you ask. I want to do nothing that is displeasing in your sight, Father. Please help." I was singing this every day, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." And I was praying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead in the way everlasting." Psalm 139 and 23. And God was doing just that. I would also ask for prayer, and Brother David would come to our home and pray for me with Paul, and the local body and the outreach teleconference ministry were all praying for me as well, and I would be healed. And it would last for a short period of time, and then boom, it hit again. This happened several times. Then the 7th and last episode began. It ended the morning of the 9th day, a Friday morning. Something very important needs to be added here. The evening before, which was Thursday, January 26, while sitting in the outreach call, Paul and Michael were ministering on deliverance. Paul was reading from Luke 4, and when he read verse 18, little did I know that that was to be the beginning of the end of this time of testing. Paul read these words, quote, set to liberty them that are bruised, unquote. The word bruised hit me like a ton of bricks. Sitting there in front of my computer, I began thinking about that word, bruised. I started thinking about how bruised I had been over the course of my 62 years here on earth. So bruised that there were times I felt unrecognizable. I would at times look at Vicky in the mirror and ask, who are you? I don't know you. I've never met you, unquote. And that led me to thinking about all the millions of people that this story could be about as well. So my bruised, hurt, broken, wounded people. So many bruised, hurt, broken, wounded people. As I sat here looking up at the wall, the Father opened a vision right before my eyes. The vision was one I will never forget, ever. He allowed me to see Jesus on the cross. And as I looked at this, I wept. Our Jesus was hanging on the cross, and I could see it all. Every bruise. I could see every bruise for every single person he hanged there for. He was unrecognizable. And I sat in total amazement, weeping. Jesus said something very powerful. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. The next morning at 3 o'clock a.m., I woke up and woke my husband, Paul. I said, honey, something is happening to me. We need to pray. My mouth had gone numb, and the numbness continued down my body. My left arm went numb, on down to my legs, and both legs went numb. We started praying. A spiritual warfare started as we prayed, praised, and sang unto the Lord. How long we did this, I don't know, as we both fell asleep. I woke up once again at 6 a.m. and woke Paul again. What was happening to me was really serious now. Not only was there numbness, there was tingling. And I began to feel the numbness and the tingling wrap around my heart. My heart also became very heavy, felt like it was in a cement block. I tried to move to the left and could not. I was becoming paralyzed. And this continued down my body as well. My legs became heavy, and I could not move them. I was laying there paralyzed. I could, at this point, still talk normally. And we began once again to do all we knew to do and began spiritual warfare again. At 7:30, I asked Paul to call Brother David. At that time, I just wanted to hear Brother David's voice and to talk to him. And he asked, do you want me to come over? And I laid there thinking, oh my, Brother David is so busy all the time, he needs rest. But I did, after a moment or two, say yes. He was there almost immediately. During the time we were waiting for Brother David to arrive, I asked Paul to put my pajamas on as I needed to be properly dressed. Paul began doing this, and at that time he began to see the severity of what was happening to me. My legs were paralyzed and very heavy, like dead weight. Bless his heart, he did manage to get me properly dressed. When Brother David arrived, I asked them to pull me up to a sitting position, and by that time I was not able to speak properly, and at that moment I realized that all symptoms pointed in the direction of a stroke. And now I believe it was also a heart attack as well. I had for about 20 minutes been thinking about the vision I'd had the night before, and I went from that to thinking about Stephen in the book of Acts. So I was asking if I could pray what Stephen had said after he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. What Stephen said was totally amazing to me. He said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. And Brother David said, yes, that is a good prayer to pray. You see, brothers and sisters, I was beginning to form some things in my mind. I was thinking 90 miles an hour, and I was also talking 90 miles an hour as things fluttered out of me, even though I spoke like someone who'd had a stroke. Things were just bursting forth. I began to think about the one person who'd caused so much pain in my life, my ex-husband. My heart started breaking for him. A new kind of love was emerging. I was overwhelmed by a love through Christ Jesus for him. I wanted to forgive him and ask the Father to forgive him, for he knew not what he had done, and I wanted to ask the Father to not lay the sin to his charge. Oh, that's a good prayer. Let me tell you. And of course, when a person don't know the Lord, they're just in bondage to the devil. You can't blame them for being that, you know, obviously. The Lord forgave you and delivered you and healed you, and wouldn't it be nice if God could do this for them? Then they could repent of all the evil that they've done, right? Anyway, Vicky went on. She said, I wanted to release him in my forgiveness. I did just that and prayed this same prayer for all the people who had bruised, hurt, wounded, harmed, and caused pain over my lifetime. And she did, too. At that time, Paul and Brother David anointed me with oil and prayed for me. This was to be the beginning of my healing. Brothers and sisters, I had forgiven over the years, but I started to understand something very significant. I had forgiven from my head and not my heart, which God demands. The forgiveness I had given was so shallow, it was almost non-existent. God, as I was praying, reached down and pulled from my heart a root of unforgiveness, and along with it came the roots of bitterness and resentment. I knew God had begun to do something awesome because as I was praying and speaking the name of my ex-husband, there was no anger. Not one ugly thought rose up. That sensation that would rise up at just the thought of him did not happen. Yeah, you know, folks, when you think of someone, if that sensation rises up, those thoughts and that hurt, well, you haven't yet forgiven. Keep at it, you know. Keep fighting, you know. Rebuke bitterness, unforgiveness. You rebuke it. You got authority to do it, or call on brethren to do it. Do it. Fight. Don't give up the fight. Do it. Because where you're going, if you don't do it, is much worse than where you are now. I then asked to be helped out of bed, and I wanted to try to walk. Paul on one side, Brother David on the other, I was helped out of the bed. My right leg was usable, but the left was not. And as I walked, I sort of dragged the left leg. We went into the kitchen and around the island several times. At that time, I was standing and looking down the hallway to the front door, and I began to feel something amazing happen. I could feel God healing my body because she was walking by faith, right? We were all walking by faith, right? I felt it all. A warmth came down all around me and wrapped me. It felt like a warm blanket being wrapped around my body. As I stood there, I could feel every single thing happening. As I was standing there feeling what was happening, I started thinking about a scene in the movie Forrest Gump, where Forrest was running and teenagers were chasing him in a car as his girlfriend was yelling, "Run, Forrest, run!" As he ran, the braces on his legs began to break off. And right then, I could feel my legs being healed. And it felt like braces or bondage being broken off. I was hearing in my mind, "Run, Vicky, run." Well, I did not run, but I began to walk without help down the hallway. And as I walked, I was still talking, and my voice began to change, and I began speaking almost perfectly normal. God allowed my speech to be abnormal for a short time, which was okay with me, as it was a reminder of all that God had done. There's no way to describe in words all that happened that morning, but I sit here typing this testimony and I'm still in awe of what God has done for me. I still want to scream it from the rooftops and continually give Him all the glory. And on February the 8th, 2012, I was on the Wednesday night UBM broadcast with Brother David and gave my testimony. And the very next day, I was upstairs and started to head downstairs when the numbness began to hit me, and I grabbed hold of the banister to keep from falling head first to the bottom. I was able to turn and sit in a chair. I asked the Father, "What's going on? I've been healed." And He said this to me, "Vicky, it's now time to forgive Vicky." I called Paul, and he came to where I was, and I shared what had just happened. So we prayed together. I did just as I was told. I, Vicky, forgave Vicky. At that very moment, all the symptoms disappeared. Thank you, Father. And today, as I sit typing, it's 7 weeks after the trial ended, and I now have begun to land from my spiritual high and am now learning to walk in balance. Another thing I feel is important to share is this. In 1991, a friend gave me a book. Little did I know how reading of this book would affect my life. I've read this book once a year for the past 20 years and am now on the 21st reading. The book is Hind's Feet on High Places by Hannah Hernard. A few days after the trial ended, as I was sitting in our living room, God brought to my attention how my life paralleled with the story in this book. The story is about a little crippled woman with twisted legs and twisted mouth named Much Afraid, and her journey to the high places with the shepherd, who is Jesus, as her guide, and two companions selected by the shepherd to accompany her on her journey were named Sorrow and Suffering. I now realize I too had these two companions for much of my life. And when I was in the midst of the end of this trial, my legs were paralyzed and twisted a bit. When I stood up, my mouth was twisted and my speech was impaired. And during this entire trial, my shepherd, Jesus, was by my side. As I have briefly shared, some of the events in my life caused me to be much afraid. Traveling through the many trials of life, like much afraid, is what it took to arrive on the high places and to receive Hind's feet. I praise God that He allowed me to read this book so many times, and in the end showed me how He carried me through so many desolate, dry, and fearful places, and at times had me in places of happiness and peace, in the end bringing me to a place of total dependence and trust in Him. At the end, Much Afraid and her companions received new names, as I feel I did as well. Much Afraid became Grace and Glory. Sorrow and Suffering became Peace and Joy. Praise God. And my days have been filled with peace and joy, and I'm blessed to live in His grace and give glory to Him every day. Praise God. And there were times during that last 2.5 months that symptoms tried to come back on me, but each time I took authority over them and they would leave. This was the trial of my faith, and today I can say that I have had no symptoms for several weeks. And today, 2.5 months after the end of the matter, I am continuing to walk in freedom. I continue to give God the glory for all that He's done. I continue to depend on and trust Him in all manners. I continue to grow by leaps and bounds. I continue to seek Him for direction and guidance. I continue to receive healing and deliverance, which I am discovering as part of the daily walk with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Awesome testimony. You know, we have no choice about this getting rid of unforgiveness. We have no choice. The Lord sometimes has to bring us through some hard places until we decide we will obey Him in this. We have to face it. You know, Vicki had to face this. She was forced to face this. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because you can't be saved with unforgiveness. You will be lost if you don't get rid of unforgiveness. Because you can't be forgiven according to Jesus Christ. Listen to this testimony by Rick Sergeant about the unforgiving running out of time. He had a personal experience of finding this happening. He said, I received a call from Mary in Indiana, and she told me that BW had passed away in her sleep. They found her in bed, I believe on Thursday morning, 5/17/12. I said, well, she's in heaven. And Mary said, yes, she is. I knew BW, but not as well as Mary did. I remember about 3 years ago, I had invited Mary and her friend BW over to hear a noted speaker in the area of deliverance. And I put them up in a hotel. BW loved the Lord. She would buy Bibles and Christian literature such as CDs and DVDs and books. She would give them away to people who could not afford the ministry items. One area she really loved was seeing the power of the Lord in the area of deliverance. She always wanted to be in the assembly of the saints. Despite all these wonderful things, her life took a turn gradually for the worse. She was working for this employer, a well-known large company. The company did her wrong and cheated her out of her retirement because of an injury that she said had occurred while employed there. The company, in essence, disagreed with her. She became angry and eventually very bitter. She would not let it go, and it ate her up. She started to think the company was spying on her and had hidden cameras looking at her. She was consumed with it. It went to arbitration, and in the natural, she probably would have won, but she kept bringing up the devil, and the company thought she was nuts. Well, she lost the case. People would pray for her, but she would not forgive. She would say, I have forgiven them. And truly, saints, I have to tell you, I've run into people that thought they had forgiven, but found out they didn't, like Vicki. They thought they had. And they had to come to a place of severe honesty through great tribulation and great troubles and great sickness and things before they would say, I give up, Lord. What is it? Tell me. I'll do it. I'll do anything, like Vicki said, you know. And she would say, I have forgiven them. But in reality, she was just giving lip service. Mary said this had went on for about 10 years. Her holding unforgiveness and bitterness. She would tell people that she had forgiven the company, but later poison would just spew out of her mouth. Now, if this happens, if it happens in your mind, or if it comes out of your mouth, don't lie one more time. You have not forgiven. That is not what forgiveness is. And I've seen people like that, and I've told them, you don't know what forgiveness is. Your anger is telling me you haven't forgiven. And that can kill you, saints. Anyway, he went on to say, BW told me that her sister stole her husband away from her. Some say she had unforgiveness towards her sister. Well, at the beginning, Mary had told me of BW's death, and it was said by her friends that she is now on the streets of glory. The Lord immediately gave me a very clear vision. I saw BW. She had a robe on, but it was not white. It was not even off-white. It was a desert tan. I started to get concerned. She was kneeling down with her head down. I then looked where she was. The best way to describe it is it looked desolate. There was no hills. It was just flat. It looked semi-arid with little or no plant vegetation. I guess it looked like a desert. She had her hands clasped on each side of her face. This was quite troubling to look at, to say the least. I then looked up and saw from a distance two objects in the sky flying relatively low to the ground. These flying objects were coming toward her direction. And when they got closer, it was horrifying to look at. These two objects were two demonic creatures. They looked like gargoyles with bat-like wings. As each one touched her to pick her up, she raised her head. The horror on her face would be something I would like to forget. Then they took her and flew away towards the direction from which they came. And I watched until I could not see them any more. Then the vision ended. Thinking of what I just saw, great sadness came over me and my eyes watered. And I opened the Bible once and my eyes fell on Psalm 6 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am withered away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is sore troubled. And thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy loving kindness' sake. Even if the saints do not repent of unforgiveness, they too could have sickness, disease, and death of their mind, soul, and spirit, and will ultimately end up in hell. I have even asked God to search my heart to see if there is any unclean thing. The devil puts thoughts in a person's mind and says things like, "Look at all the wonderful things you have done for the Lord. You have had your own Bible studies, even led people to Jesus. You're okay. Surely the Lord would overlook this." The victim buys the lie, not knowing it's the devil feeding it to them directly. Do not be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Whatsoever a man soweth, he also reap. If you sow unforgiveness, you will ultimately reap the Heavenly Father not forgiving your sins, according to Mark 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said, "And whensoever you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any one, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses." This dream was very real. I dreamed that the Lord took my spirit out of my body to visit hell. Not for torment, but for observation. All of my senses were very much alive. I went to the place of hell, called outer darkness. I did not see any flames or demons. I could feel evil. I could feel the gritty sand-like substance under my feet. Immediately I saw four young men. I knew in my spirit their ages were 17 to 24. They all got there at the same time. I was about 15 feet from them. They could not see me. This part I cannot explain. There was a low-level light, and I could see their silhouettes. They had chains on them. Great sorrow came to my spirit. One of them started to talk. He kept saying over and over again, "I thought I had more time. I thought I had more time." I recognized that voice. I knew who he was. His name is B.A. I knew his mother. He was raised in church most of his life. I could feel what these young men were feeling. I felt remorse and hopelessness. The strongest among the two was remorse. It was 1,000 times stronger than at any time I felt remorse when I was on the earth. It was so real, there was no comparison. It was horrible. Even if there were no flames, no demons in hell, but I know there are, that would be a torment enough. People with no hope, no second chances, lost forever, are eternally separated from God. Some people have asked me why I did not see the flames or the demons. I explained it this way. If you came to someone's house and they invited you in, you may only see their living room. If you only see their living room, it does not mean the house does not have a bedroom. You know there is a bedroom. You do not have to see the bedroom to know there is a bedroom in the house. I believe there are different levels or rooms of hell, as there are different levels of heaven. We know there is a lake of fire. There are no souls in the lake of fire until after the great white throne judgment. The lake of fire does not cover all of hell. Death and hell is a temporary abode until these two are thrown into the lake of fire after the final judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. About the young man, B.A. The Lord sometimes gives us visions about the future to warn people, like he did the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, when John saw the future to write the book of Revelation. When I saw this, I had not talked to B.A.'s mom for close to a year, and I asked her how was her son doing, and if he was going to church anywhere. She said that she's been asking him to go to church, and he has been telling her he doesn't have time. Remember, in hell, he said, I thought I had more time. I thought I had more time. And what was his problem? Unforgiveness. In the natural, he was busy with buying and building a house and working. I knew his mom knew spiritual things, so I told her what I saw. She believed and said she would tell her son. I've not heard back. I believe God is separating the sheep from the goats. He is making his own people. He's marking his own people. Ezekiel 9 and 4, And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. The devil marks his children spiritually and eventually physically. Well, I never heard back from that mom and her son. And a very interesting thing happened 2 weeks ago. I was telling this spirit-filled woman about the vision of hell. The next day she said her first name is the same name as the mom whose son I saw in hell. She also said that she has a son just like the one I saw in hell and with the same first name. Prophecy is multifaceted and can apply to more than one situation. Yes, it can. You know, I'd like to share this with you, too. I don't know how to pronounce this, but this was a pastor. His name was Daniel. And it's a true story of Pastor Daniel in Nigeria, who was raised from the dead after 3 days in front of a multitude of witnesses. Pastor Daniel died after a road traffic accident. His body was in a mortuary for 3 days, and he came back to life when his wife convinced others that his time was not yet because of previous promises that God had given to her. He still has his death certificate written by a hospital doctor. In the movie, he recounts his experiences with amazing computer-generated images of both heaven and hell. The angelic voices that are heard in heaven are actual angelic voices recorded at a small church in South Africa. The actual footage of the coming back to life of Pastor Daniel is shown in the movie. Pastor Daniel is personally interviewed in the movie. And this is Robin's transcription of that short clip of the video that we received, the Lazarus Phenomenon by Johann Sturm. And this begins with Daniel dying on the ground. Daniel says, "Suddenly I had some feelings, and for me to look up, I saw two angels." And the narrator said this, "When Daniel saw the two angels, he wanted to let his wife know, but the angel indicated that he should keep silent. Immediately, Daniel's power of speech was taken from him. Necha began to cry, fearing that Daniel would die. The angels took Daniel by his shoulders and lifted him out of the ambulance. Suddenly, Daniel found himself in another place with one of the angels. The angel said, 'Daniel, I have a lot to show you.'" The narrator says, "As he looked out, Daniel saw a place where a multitude of people gathered, and their appearance was like that of the angels. Their color was pure white, and their bodies seemed to glow with radiance because of their similar appearance. Daniel thought he was seeing a gathering of the angels. But the angels said this, 'This is not the gathering of the angels, Daniel. This is the gathering of the saints.'" And the narrator said, "The difference between the saints and the angels were subtle. Their color is pure, brilliant white from their hair down to their feet, but the difference is that the angels have wings while the saints do not." And an editor's note here, the cherubim and the seraphim have wings. Yes. "The saints were worshiping God. They worshiped God with one voice and raised their hands as they were singing. Daniel heard the sound of many instruments, and the sounds were like nothing he had encountered before. He longed to join these people and moved over towards them, but the angel stopped him. The angel said, 'Daniel, don't go. I have a lot to show you. Take this file and record everything you see.'" The narrator's statement here is, "The multitude that Daniel saw were all looking at a bright light that shone like the sun. It was a source of all the light there." And Daniel recounted, "A very thick, heavy light coming upon them there. Now they were all looking at the light, at that light, as if they were seeing something there. But to me, I cannot look at that light. I cannot look at that light because it's so dangerous for my eyes. So I tried to budge to look through, but they were looking through. But to me, I cannot look through." The angels said, "Let's visit the mansions Jesus prepared for his people." Narrator recounts here, "Immediately Daniel was in a new place with radiant mansions as far as the eye could see. It was incomparable to anything he knew on earth. Though the appearance resembled buildings, the structure was unusual, not made with any earthly materials. They seemed to be alive and moving." And the angel said, "Daniel, Jesus has finished his work. The mansions are ready, but the saints are not ready." The narrator's statement, "There was a sound of beautiful singing and worship, and it seemed to come from all around. Daniel wondered where the singing was coming from because he could see no people there. The angel said, 'Daniel, the worship song you're hearing is being sung by the flowers.'" The narrator says, "As he looked, Daniel saw the flowers swinging in response to the music. It actually seemed as if they were clapping their hands, shouting and praising God." The angel said, "They are waiting for the saints. We are now going to visit hell. Can you see the gates of hell?" And the narrator's statement is, "The angel raised his hand, and as he brought it down, the gates ripped open with a great noise. Daniel could hear the crying and wailing of many people, but he could not see any of them. And then a light shone from the angel's body into the darkness so that Daniel could see more clearly. There were many people there, but unlike the souls in heaven, the appearance of these people was as it had been on the earth. They were from every race, culture and nationality, every person seemed trapped in their own personal torment, a torment which would go on for eternity, and they could not communicate with others. The sounds of crying and wailing were almost deafening. Suddenly they all seemed to become aware of Daniel and started crying to him for help. And they called to Daniel only as if they could not see the angel. And a pastor in hell spoke, "Please help, I'm a pastor. I stole money from the church and I lied. Help me, please. I'm ready to repent. Help." I know pastors who have stolen from churches, and they haven't repented yet in some cases. Anyway, the narrator makes this statement. Immediately after the pastor made the statement, the force that was tormenting him seemed to increase. The people had flesh but no blood, and they almost seemed to be on fire, although no flames could be seen. There was a group of people who were eating their own flesh. They would vomit what they ate, and their flesh grew back. This carried on in an endless cycle of torment. It reminds you of what the Bible says about they bite and devour one another. So they'll have to do that for eternity, huh? The angel said, "Those people you see eating themselves, they practiced witchcraft while they were on earth. They specialized in eating human flesh, and now they'll eat themselves forever. They are reaping what they sowed." And I believe those that bite and devour one another are doing it in the spirit. And Daniel said this, "That place is not good for any human being created by God to go, and God did not make that place for a human being. He made that place for the devil and his agents. But stubborn human beings who will disobey God, like the devil, will also go there. God has no mind to put any human being in hell. It's a dangerous and deadly place he meant for the devil and his." The narrator says this, "What was to follow was an earth-shattering statement by the angel. Daniel couldn't have imagined in his wildest dreams that he would hear the judgment. The angel said this, "Daniel, if the book of your life was to be closed today, this would be your portion," meaning hell. "Daniel, no, I'm a pastor. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I preach all over this country. I'm in the country which I'm in, this country. No, no, this can't be." And the angel said, "Enough, Daniel. On your way to the first hospital, you were asking God to forgive you, but you would not forgive your wife, and your sins have not been forgiven. It's a matter of reaping what you sow. You cannot sow unforgiveness to your wife and reap forgiveness from God." Did you hear that, saints? And it's the truth. It is biblical. It's what it says. And here's an editor's note. "Those who die with unforgiveness go to hell. Matthew 6:14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Those who live with unforgiveness are delivered to tormenting spirits and go to hell with tormenting spirits if they do not repent. Why are they delivered? Outside of this editor's note, why are they delivered to tormenting spirits? So that they will come to repentance in this life before it's too late. Why are people sick? Why are they tormented by demons? So that they will repent. They will face their sin. Stop blaming it on other people. They will face their sin and repent before it's too late. Because if you die in unforgiveness, you go to hell. Matthew 18:32, "Then his Lord called unto him and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee?" and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor, the Basanistas, which is their same name in hell, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. And Daniel said this, Oh, I knew he made that statement. My spirit convinced me that what the angel told me, or the judgment on me, is true. So he said to me that I didn't forgive my wife, that I'm not forgiven. So while I was crying and crying and crying and shouting and shouting, I was not crying that I will only say, See how I destroyed my soul? Look at how I destroy my soul. While I was shouting and crying, I was afraid. Tears were all over me. I was panicking because that place is not good for anyone. And the way everything was looking, if God wanted to put me inside hell, nothing would prevent him, because while we were discussing, some group of people, thousands of people, were being sent into hell. So he got to see that. The narrator, people started praying for him, praying for resurrection. And Daniel said this, Then the angel said to me that he's sending me back to the world to go and warn this nation, because this is going to be the last warning to this generation. And his wife, Nyeka, I'm not pronouncing that right probably, but said this, As prayers were going on, then his heart began to pant. Life began to come in his heart. We continued praying and praying. We were praying. As all these things were going on, he began to breathe gradually, but his body was still stiff. And Daniel said, I saw myself being held by a lot of people. I was naked and put on my dress clothes. I saw a crowd of people, more than 20,000 people. I looked to my left, right, everywhere. People were shouting, crying everywhere. This is his experience as he woke up. Some were praising God. Some were crying. I was looking around. I couldn't understand what was happening, because to me, I was falling down and I fell into fear. And to me, when I opened my eyes, I saw all hands were grabbing me. They said to me that I jumped up. I saw this big cathedral, a very big cathedral. I looked by my right and my left, my front and my back, everywhere. It was full of people. Some people were shouting. Some were saying, Coffin. Some said, Mortuary. Some said, 3 days. I couldn't understand, because my experience was not more than 15 minutes, in my opinion. So I don't know what they call about 3 days. To me, there was no night. There was no day. It was only that moment that I was into. By now, I asked my wife, What is happening? She said I should keep quiet until we get to the house. And they brought me back to my house, this place, with my wife. And this is a note from Barbara Arroyo. She said, I first heard about this many years ago, and my former pastor, David's servant, went to Nigeria and met him. That is Daniel. Yes, that was an incredible story. I guess this happened back in 2002. Pastor Servant went to Nigeria and investigated this, and even actually interviewed the doctor and mortician, and also Daniel himself. This is an incredible story. This is more information on Pastor Servant's website. And the name of the movie was The Lazarus Phenomenon. So, just a couple of testimonies that we have on our site concerning people who die in unforgiveness. Why does God treat so harshly people here who have unforgiveness, whether they call it that or not, whether they think they're justified or not? Many people who have unforgiveness believe they're justified in having unforgiveness. But the Lord says, no, you don't. You're not justified. We have a series called The Curse of Unforgiveness. I hope you'll go listen to that, or even read a booklet that we've had transcribed called The Curse of Unforgiveness. And I think we're working on a book out of that. And also you could probably study Frank Thornton's testimony. It's called Rejection, Faction, and Healing. He was delivered of rejection, which caused faction in his life. And, you know, Frank was arrested on his way. I'm talking about not physically arrested. He was arrested on his way to hell by the things that were happening to him. And he realized he had unforgiveness. And when he confessed that and repented of that, the Lord delivered him of the rejection and the faction. Folks, forgiveness must come from the heart. You must be delivered of spirits of rejection because they're there because of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the root of many, many sins and much torment to the people of God. God is true to His word. He will turn you over to the devil for unforgiveness. You can't have rejection without having unforgiveness. If you get rid of the unforgiveness, you can rebuke the rejection and it will go. You need to be saved from sometimes undiscerned unforgiveness. Let me tell you how you can discern unforgiveness. It's very simple. When you think of this person, what comes to your mind? When you forgive this person, what then comes to your mind? Oh, just a concern for them, a love for them. We pray that everyone out there will understand that hard feelings in their heart concerning something is unforgiveness. That when they're bothered, when this person's face comes to their mind, that is unforgiveness. You must be delivered from that. You have to do it in this life. You're undergoing torments and judgment because you haven't forgiven from the heart. You've forgiven from the mind. The Lord has forgiven you from the heart. Unless, of course, you haven't forgiven someone else. Forgiveness of the Lord is the very foundation of your salvation. You know, the Jews said, "Let His blood be upon us and upon our children." Can you imagine all of the years since then that torment has come to the Jews? Let His blood be upon us and upon our children. They went through absolute hell after that. The beast Roman Empire slaughtered them. Destroyed their kingdom. Multitudes are in hell for unforgiveness in its many, many forms. Unforgiveness is the root of bitterness, criticism, anger, railing, slander, and on and on and on and on. Jealousy, faction, and on and on and on. Unforgiveness is the root of these things. If you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven. Because if you could be forgiven, then Jesus would be a liar, and He's not. And His word is clear. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. Call upon the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Ask Him to give you this gift of forgiveness. Ask Him to give you deliverance from rejection and criticism and anger. Don't justify it and call it something else. Don't just say you're hurt. If you're hurt, it's your fault. If you're critical, it's your fault. You're going to be judged by what you do, not what you call it, by what you do. Let's pray. Father, You'll render to everyone according to their works, You say. You'll accept no excuses. You say it over and over in your word. You will render to everyone according to their works. Be not deceived. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. Lord, many out there have sown unforgiveness in their actions towards others. Unforgiveness is proven by actions, not by words. It's proven by actions. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you convict the souls that are joining us today that are on their way to hell, though some of them don't believe it. Even though they have unforgiveness, they don't believe it. They're claiming what they've done, some of them. Oh, I've done this, I've done that, I've been baptized, I believe this, I'm with the saints, I blah, blah, blah. But they haven't forgiven. Lord, show them they're on their way to hell because they're not forgiven. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter who they are. Brother Daniel was a pastor. He was used of God to save souls, but he hadn't saved his own soul. B.W. found himself in hell. Thought he had more time to get things straight. Didn't have more time. Vicky went through a living hell for 62 years. Did she have a right to be unforgiving? Not according to God, but many people think so. Look, this was done to me and that was done to me. Look how evil. Yeah, we're here to overcome. You have bad feelings against someone? You talk against that person? You have unforgiveness. You'll die. You may not have much time left. I remember a man who came to the Lord a few years ago. I met him. I talked to him. The next day he was dead. He had rejected the Lord all of his life. He came to the Lord. Had a wonderful experience. The next day he died. What if he hadn't? We thought about it. We talked, several of us talked about it. What if he hadn't come to the Lord that day? Yeah. Father, I ask that you grant repentance and a true revelation of unforgiveness in people's hearts who is listening today. I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you deliver people from rejection, from anger, from retaliation against others, from faction. I ask that you deliver these people, help them to see, Lord, that they're in sin. A sin that will cost them their eternal life. Lord, have mercy and have grace, Lord. Grant repentance to those listening, Father. Convict them, Lord. Give them dreams. Give them visions. Take them to hell if necessary. Like you took Rick as an observer. Let them observe that this is true, Lord. That your word is true, Lord. Lord, have mercy upon the really mean-spirited Christians out there who are railing and taking vengeance on those they hate. Oh, if you ask them if they hate, they don't hate because they're demonically possessed. But anybody standing by that had just a portion of a brain can see that they're hate. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name. They're blinded to the truth, to anything that's righteous. Help them to see, Father. Open their eyes, Father. Have mercy. Forgive them. They don't know what they do, Father. Lord, have mercy. Send revival. Save your people, Lord. Vicky was saved. For years, she knew you. She wanted you. She wanted more of you. You brought pressure upon her to make her willing to go to those places in her heart and in her mind she did not want to go to, and to face things and to make decisions. And she did, and she got a most wonderful deliverance and healing. And I am a witness that she's not the same person she was at all. Not the same person. Her husband says the same thing. He got a new wife. Lord, we ask you to have mercy on more out there, that they would be delivered. They're destroying their families. They're destroying their relationship with their husband or wife. They're destroying other people with their hatred and criticism and slander. They destroy souls. They turn them away from the gospel. And they think they're righteous while they vent their hatred. Lord, I ask you to have mercy upon them. Let them see. Life is too short. The end comes quicker than anybody believes. Lord, have mercy. Lord, send grace, Lord. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Have mercy. Have grace on them, Lord. The devil will use anybody he can, any willing vessel that is ready to listen to him. He will use them as a vessel of dishonor, even while they call themselves a Christian, even while they do, quote, Christian work, even while they serve the kingdom and do great things. But they're on their way to hell. Lord, how many demons found entrance into people's hearts because of unforgiveness? And after being there, that person had no more idea that anything was wrong. They had no eyes to see, no ears to hear. When people would point it out to them, they became angry. Lord, let them see, Father, in the name of Jesus. There are multitudes of people out there going to hell while they have resentment in their heart towards others. Oh, they'll give many flowery names to it, but they won't call it what it is, unforgiveness. Until they're willing to face it and say what it is and confess it as sin, they will not get deliverance. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, I ask that they be honest enough to confess it as sin so that their life can be changed like Vicky's. Father, I ask you to do this for them. Lord, when the scales drop off their eyes, won't they see how evil they have become? Send your grace, Lord. Send your grace. Send your mercy, Lord. Have mercy. Send revival, Father, in our midst, Lord. Let there be love and peace and joy. Lord, cast the devil out and all of his emissaries out. The Lord Jesus forgave us. We forgive others, all of them. We are not offended with anything or anybody. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father. Thank you for your wonderful deliverance. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for granting repentance. Thank you. God bless you, saints. Appreciate your prayers. I ask that you make war on these demons that make war on UBM. I ask that you stand in the gap, make up the hedge. In Jesus' name.